asked him who he was, and he said, "I am." And what did they do? They fell flat when he simply said, "I am." The I am of Exodus chapter 30, verse 14, when Moses said to Jehovah at the burning bush, "Who shall I say sent me?" Because these guys have been there 300 years. They didn't even know who their God was anymore. You know, the gods of Egypt had become the gods of Israel. And so that became a big problem. And so he said, "Who do I say sent me?" And so God says, and I have this in your notes, "I am that I am." You tell him that, and then he says, "Thou shalt say unto the sons of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." You'll notice in the bulletin, if you're following along, and I'm sorry for those who are online, they don't have these. They will be out, Lord willing, if they're not like last night. Man, I almost didn't get them done last night. Get the synopsis out. I came so close to not making it. And it was late, but talk about burnout. My brain was about fried, but then I did get it out on that. But with that, of course, I send out the outline and the overview of where we go. But in that case, we went through this last week and we're involved with it. It's interesting, back, I think it was in probably November, when we were in Hebrews and we're moving into that last chapter 13, I had this same little outline that I used, and I use often when I deal with the shepherd idea. I am the good shepherd. We see that today. Hebrews 13:20 calls Jesus Christ the great shepherd, the mega shepherd. I always like mega because we know there's enough mega whatever. That means great. And let me read that in Hebrews 13:20. Just to be reminded of something we had seen less than 6 months ago, Hebrews 13, and our verse is verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." So that's, he says, that great shepherd of the sheep. Can get a better shepherd. And he says he's a good shepherd. We'll talk about why. What's interesting about good is what the word is used to describe him. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, he is identified in relationship to under shepherds as the chief shepherd, the lead shepherd, the shepherd in front. And let me read the first four verses of 5 of 1 Peter. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And we won't talk about all of the fun things there. Shepherd the flock. It says feed the flock. And so we're shepherd in a verb form. And a flock, of course, is sheep. Over which you have been given the bishopric or the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. It's kind of interesting when we see this. We'll see that there are people who want to do it for a job. And there are those who are called hirelings. We read it in scripture this morning. We'll be back there. "But of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's inheritance." Not being lords. There is no such gift as pastor dictator, as shepherd dictator. That is to lord it over the flock. I have pastors I've made very unhappy when I've talked to them. I've said, "Don't forget, you are a shepherd who is a sheep. And you better realize that. If you understand that, you should understand the grace of God in giving you a pastor teacher gift, but you're still a sheep. When you got that gift, you didn't stop being a sheep, which means you are just as reliant on the chief shepherd." Oops, I'm ready to preach this too, aren't I? Okay. but being examples to the flock. Being an example, a life that is an example as a pastor who's shepherding, but he's still a sheep. Kind of interesting, it's when you think about this, that people should be able to see a pastor as an example of fact they can be good sheep. Because he's a good sheep in that matter. Now we finally get to our verse. And when the chief shepherd will appear, the lead shepherd, the one who's in front, you remember there's a guy, do I call him a guy? A spirit being named Michael. He's called Michael the Archangel. Arche is the word before angel. That means he's a lead angel. And that's the word, the chief word for chief here, will appear. You guys, that is you who are shepherds, will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Shepherd. Always interesting when God talks about the shepherd. Back in 1 Peter 2, and it seems like I was in here just yesterday. Well, I was, but not in the series. I did a series on the Petrines quite a long time ago now. It says, for you are like sheep going astray. You're like sheep that went off and wandered around, but are now turned. It doesn't say returned. It does in the King James, but it doesn't say in the Greek. You are turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ is the shepherd, and he's the shepherd, and he oversees. And we see it right here in John 10, when we relate to John 10 as we walk in. Now, we've talked about, on this note, the notes I have in here in my intro, the I ams are just beautiful things to think about when Jesus said, I am the bread. We talked about that last week. I am the light of the world. Just these titles should make us want to meditate on. I haven't done it here for quite a while, but I've done it a number of times. And I was doing the Bartimaeus conference with the blind folk. One or two conferences, I said, to get them with me. Get them related to the subject at hand. I'd ask them to call out different names of Jesus Christ. Call them out. Think about it. You know, I am what? The bread of life. Think about that. The way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the life. On and on. There are more than 300 different titles of Jesus Christ. And it tells you who he is. Somebody said there were 365. They weren't all accurate, so I won't say 365. It's easy to remember because of the days and years that leap year. Now we look at, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And in the notes, if you see them, I put asterisks on these John 10 passages just because that's where we are today. Next week, I don't know how we're going to work resurrection and life. Do I want to give you a hint where we're going? We're going to see a prophecy by an unbelieving high priest concerning the substitution of Christ. In John 11, his name is Caiaphas. And we'll be looking at it. He uses his huper preposition twice. And it's called a prophecy. Anyway, I'm just dangling bait on that count. And the resurrection and life, I'm the way, and I'm the vine, the true vine. We won't look at those. In John 10, the idea of shepherding is very, very important. I was raised in an agricultural community of a sort. That is, there's all kinds of produce. When we were kids, we always picked fruit, cut asparagus, did things like that. We, as preacher's kids, had the problem of drinking raw milk. I say problem, because people that had excess milk in the congregation would bring gallons of raw milk. And if the cow got in the wrong field and ate the wrong weeds, we had some pretty rotten milk. It wasn't rotten, it tasted bad is all. But being where we lived, milk happened to pick up when you had a little blow-by from Hanford, that is the atomic energy reactors. Milk, calcium picks up strontium 90. And we may have lost our sister due to the thyroid cancer, ultimately from that. We don't know. I'm thankful I know who does, you know, in that matter. But I never had much to do with sheep. What is interesting, though, our grandfather was a sheep herder. He herded sheep in Alberta, Canada, and then Colorado, and he died long before we came around. I think our mother was 16 when he died. And so I didn't get any sheep herding stories from him. He and his brother were sheep herders. I've learned a lot about sheep from the Bible. And having spent a lot of time in Nevada, I was acquainted somewhat with the Basque sheep herders. I don't know, when you go through Nevada, sometimes you look out and you see this. Well, it was before mobile homes, sort of. They were houses of sheep herders. And then you'd look out there and you'd see this trailer that people were living in. And they said, oh, you could just tell it was a Basque sheep herder was out there with a whole bunch of sheep. And that's, they came from that part of Spain to do that. Shepherds. I've had to learn a lot about shepherding. But that's part of my task and what God has provided for me, to be a shepherd. A lot of fellows in ministry are better goat herds than they are shepherds. In other words, they like to drive goats. Shepherds are supposed to lead sheep in the biblical sense. And that's what is said so often here in chapter 10 of John. He leads his sheep, and they follow him. They recognize his voice, and I want to get into the body of this real fast, but I'm not getting there, because you need to understand the insignificance of what they did when there was a fold in the Middle East. So shepherd occurs only 5 times in John 10, and I've got the verses listed, so if you're interested. The word flock occurs but one time, but the word sheep occurs 17 times. The word lamb does not occur in John 10. So I mention that so you know that I did double check on that. Because sheep, it doesn't mean that it's an older sheep or younger or middle aged or whatever. It's just a sheep. And I learned about sheep from pastors. When they would often preach material like this, and they would say, you know why God calls us sheep? And sheep are not too bright on it. You've heard of a Judas goat? A Judas goat, it's been a while, so I'm dating myself, I know. A Judas goat would be a goat that had a bell. And when they went to the slaughterhouse for lamb chops, what would happen? They would follow the Judas goat and follow the bell into the ramps to have their lives taken, the slaughter. And it was like, you know, they just followed them, in that matter, because sheep didn't tend to be too bright. That's why I say some pastors don't want me to say you're a sheep, that's a shepherd, because they want to think they're brighter than those who are in the pews. That's not true. Isn't it nice to be in a oneness in Christ, be together, and all have had someone substitute for us because we all needed it equally? Think of it. That's a blessing. A couple of other words that are here is the word fold. Curse twice and pasture one time. So these terms are kind of fun to follow. I've There are other terms in here that I would follow in 10, but these are the key shepherding kinds of terms that are here. Now in 10:1, we start out with this situation which confused a bunch of Jews. I guess I need to tell you a little bit about the background. In chapter 9, we had a man who was blind from birth. He could see nothing from the day he was born. And he was out doing what blind people did in that day. He was out along the road begging. And Jesus came along and addressed him in 9. And this was on a Sabbath day. And he talked to him about this matter of believing. That's in chapter 9. And he said that he had come. He said, "I am the light of the world." It's interesting with this blind man here. And when he saw him, what did he do? He took some dirt off the ground, spit in it, made it clay, and put it on this blind man's eyes. And then what did he say? "Go and wash your eyes out at the pool of Siloam." That's in Old City Jerusalem. So the guy goes and he's got this mud stuck on his eyes. And whether somebody led him, we don't know the whole story, but we know he went. And when he washed that off of his eyes, he could see. He received his sight that he never had before. Never had before. And so he received his sight. And the next thing you know, everybody is wondering what in the world is going on. Blind men can't become visual again. And he didn't even have an again because he's always blind. And so the neighbors say, "This looks like the guy, but he can see where he's going. He can see what he's doing." And so next thing you know, what happens, I laugh in here because, let me read this. This is not part of my message, really. "The neighbors, therefore, and they which there before had seen him that was blind said, 'Is not he the one that sat and begged?' And someone said, 'This is he.' And others said, 'He is like him.'" What did he say? "Ego I me. I am. I am the guy you're talking about. It's me. I can see." But they couldn't believe it. They were having a lot of trouble. And so what did they do with him? They find out how this happened, that Jesus had done this. He knew the name Jesus, but he didn't know who he was. He couldn't see him. Remember, he went with that mud in his eyes to Siloam. He didn't even get a chance to glimpse of the one who had healed him. And so what he says, he said, "I know." He said, "Go and wash your eyes, and I receive my sight." No question. Remember, the disciples thought this was weird because they thought, who sinned? Did this guy or his parents or what? And Jesus said, "No, he was blind so that I could do this and make the point I wanted to make." So he went all those years, and then we kind of know the rest of the story. They took him to the Pharisees, and they grilled him, and they found out that Jesus had done this on the Sabbath day. He had worked on the Sabbath by making spittle into mud and putting it on this guy's eyes. Then they defended him. "Oh, he worked on the Sabbath." Notice their whole legalism overrode the miracle, the sign. Just totally overrode it on that. And so they were going after Jesus because of his eyes, and they fought with each other over this whole thing. So the Pharisees were having a problem. When Jesus said, "I am the shepherd," he's talking to Jews, many of whom were Pharisees. And I won't go through the finish of that story. Of course, when the guy Jesus came to see him after he knew he'd had some flack from the Pharisees. He came and talked to him, and he said, I don't know who he is. And he says, I'm the one you see, and I'm the one that is speaking to you. And you know what the blind man said? I believe. I believe. Interesting response. Just your I believe. He understood that this one who was from heaven was from heaven in that matter. And so in verse 1, you have this fold. Now I need to talk about a sheepfold. In those days, what would happen in communities, they would raise sheep. Sheep were a very common animal among the Jews. Remember the problem when the Jews went into Egypt. They were sheep herders. And sheep were an abomination to the Egyptians. And so it was interesting. Without divine intervention, they wouldn't have been able to be in Egypt and accomplish what God wanted accomplished there. They were sheep herders normally. They probably were not as the kind of sheep that we like as much. And so as sheep herders, what would happen? They would take their animals and bring them in at night into a common fold. By that, they'd have a big fold. They had to know their sheep in order to be able to bring them in and take them out again and lead them to feed. And so this is a picture here. It says that the shepherd who comes in at the door is the one who rightfully has sheep in that group of sheep, one of the sheep herders, one of the shepherds. And so when he comes through the door, he comes and he is able to call forth his sheep because they are so familiar with him. So very familiar with him. And so, and then it says in verse 3 that a porter opens the door. A porter. You know what the word porter is? It's a 1611 word that means doorkeeper. No, we won't. And the sheep hear his voice. So the doorkeeper opens the door. I believe when he's in this and interpreting this, I think the doorkeeper was John the Baptist, baptizer. He comes in, he announces the coming of the shepherd. And so the shepherd comes and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Those who are his sheep know who he is. And they follow him out, the rest stay in the fold. Now what is the fold? It's this place that is where most of the sheep are found, and this is the sheepfold of Judaism. That is, all the Jews, there are Jews there, but there are only some who believed in Christ. Not many, but a few. And so he leads them out and he puts forth his own sheep. I think it's funny. When I read this, because of the Greek here, it says he puts forth, if we were very careless in the way we translate it, it would be, he threw them out. He got them out of there. It's ekbalo. Balo, doesn't that sound like throw? That's what it is, the Greek word. And ek means out. And so he pulls them out of there, his own sheep, the ones that belong to him, and he goes before them. You see, he leads. That's why we're saying he leadeth me today. And because of some of these terms. And the sheep follow him and they know his voice. And a stranger they won't follow. Interesting, some pretty strong statements here when he says, these who come in that are thieves and robbers and strangers, the real sheep don't follow them. Those sheep that belong to this shepherd, they will flee from him even. They'll run from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. And the strangers, you have thief and robbers, and then we have an interesting problem with a hireling. Now, in verse 6, what does it say? It says that this, and it's a word, they translate a parable. It's an odd word I said when I read it. It occurs 5 times in the New Testament. It's often translated proverb, but it's And what it would be called, and here we're getting a little too technical, maybe it's an enigma. What it is a figure of speech that is describing something that is rather obscure, that is hard to solve without an interpretation. And that's exactly what it is here. They didn't get it. How do I know it says so? Verse 6 says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke to them. They didn't get it because they needed some explanation. But you notice how quickly he changes the subject? I think it's really interesting because, boom, in verse 7, he changes the subject completely. He went in the door, the shepherd went in the door and went into the door of the fold of Judaism and he took some sheep out. But then now he says, I am the door. I mean, this is almost contradictory, isn't it? How can the door go in the door? That's kind of the idea. But Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. His sheep, and he's going to explain this a little bit further, those sheep that come out of the fold of Judaism go in through him to this new fold. But there are other sheep who will go into that fold too. And that becomes very, very important here. All that ever came before me. Ooh, that is a sad statement, isn't it? It says all that ever came before me. Well, what are they? They're thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. But there were sheep in that fold that heard them. They were sheep that followed them. Having just come out of Hebrews, it's been interesting, the thoughts that come through my mind, because remember the church in Jerusalem, there were people going to the synagogue, going to the temple, and they had been saved out of Judaism. But they were still going. No wonder they were frustrated, because you have a bunch of mistaught sheep. They were all the wrong flock. They were trying to hang out with the flock. Then he said, I am the door. And there's that ego, I mean. I am the door. By me, if any man or anyone enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I had to say it that way. Put the D on the end. When I was a kid, I heard this verse a number of times. I always thought it was fine pasture, not find. So go into some fine fields. But no, it's fine. And so the idea of going into and finding a place in which to graze. Interesting, the whole context of John. The more I read it, I've read it for years and years and years and worked it in. It's just, all I can do is get better. All I can say is just get better. Yeah, Dan's nodding over here. There's a reason for that. in that matter. Now, it's interesting. The thief comes for three purposes. In verse 10, the thief. Do I want to read thief for you in Greek? You'll hear it. Kleptos. Kleptomaniac. A kleptomaniac is a person who's crazy about stealing. And that's the word kleptos. It comes right out of the Greek. And so the thief comes, but for to steal, that's kleptao, that's the verb to steal, and to kill, and to destroy, to make something of no use. Whether he intends to, a thief has his own motives, and he's going to talk about motives in here in a little bit, with some that have come in and relate to sheep. I am come that they may have life. And when he says, I am come that they may have life, it sounds like the bread of life from last week. They might have eternal life. Real eternal life. We're not waiting for eternal life. When you believe that Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, you and you're saved, and God saves you because of your faith in that, the gospel in Jesus Christ, when that happens, immediately you possess eternal life. And it's interesting. You know, how long? So what's interesting to me, I think, and I don't deserve to have had eternal life as long as I have. I have had it by human years for a long time. that's going on forever, because I have Jesus Christ who is eternal in me, and that makes the difference. And so that they might have eternal life or life and have it abundantly. He didn't give us eternal life as those who are in the big flock that he's going to talk about in a minute, just to enjoy eternal life. We should be able to enjoy it to its fullest. It's so awesome. I thought many times that some people are kind of forced at home and hold up. And they don't have much to do. Someone work at home. My son was working at home this week, and he said, I put in 10-hour days every day this week, working from home. And I thought, okay. Didn't have time to go out to lunch anymore because they wouldn't let him in that matter. All those kinds of things. It affects someone's social life, doesn't it? But you know, it can help you with your understanding your eternal life. You've got time in your hands. Don't push the button on that computer or push the button on that TV or whatever. Take a few minutes to open this book and start really, really enjoying what you have in Christ and what you have enjoyed because Christ is in you. Now, I'm getting a little medley there, but that's okay. On that, verse 11. In verse 11, here I just went putting along and didn't even look at those notes. I'm going verse by verse. It's easy. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The word good for good shepherd is a word that says I'm obviously good. It's visible, it's real, that I can be seen as good. It's not just an inward goodness, it's the outward that people could see. When we relate to Jesus Christ, if you want to know, you can emulate the shepherd. That is, you can exhibit his life. And they should be able to see that as we mature in the Lord, that our eternal life is something we are enjoying, I'll use that word, abundantly. More and more and more. And so as we relate there, I still always remember when I was in college, there was somebody who said, you can't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You had better be heavenly minded so you are earthly good. And it was the other way around from what they were trying to tell us. And, of course, what we thought was heavenly minded sometimes was far from it. It's called the bootstraps on the bullet in that matter. And so I am the good shepherd, but he gives his life. The word give is a little verb called tithemi. Tithemi means to give, give up, give over, lay down. Oh, there's a big long list of terms for that verb. It's not exactly the greatest friend of Greek students because it has so many irregular forms. That's what happens with some of these verbs in the text. But this is just a simple present active indicative verb. As I mean, he actively laid down or gave his life, or is giving his life. But it is a present here. It's all like it's already said and done on behalf of the sheep. He died for the sheep. It was to come. We're in John 10, but remember, it's not that far away, and he's gone. I mean, he's gone to Calvary. And that work is done. It's just right around the corner. That Passover they keep talking about is the Passover that's an impediment, as it were, to the events of the crucifixion. Because they had to bury him much quicker, more quickly than they wanted to, in many ways. It was really hard because of the Sabbath of the Passover and because of the events of the Sabbath. But he laid down his life in place of the sheep. Jesus paid it all for the sheep. And you stop and think about it, and it can get you. It can bring your emotions into focus. But it's a simple fact. He died in our place. with a purpose. We could have never done it. We couldn't have died often enough. It wouldn't have worked. We have so much that we needed to have dealt with, and he dealt with it all. And that makes a difference. Now in verses 12 and 13, we come to this person that is identified as a hireling. And if you're following in the outline, I'm in the Romans 3b. Who is a hireling? I always thought a hireling was, you know, like a paid gun or something. Hireling means something. I mean, it comes from the word wage. To pay a wage. To reward someone because of something they have done. So it's payment for labor done. And so one who is paid and is not existing as a shepherd, he's doing it for a paycheck. And they had that circumstance then. And when people work, it's really interesting how employers like to have people who are willing to work and identify with the business to the point they feel like they have a role in it or a part in it, and have stock. They like that. They like that because it breeds loyalty. And so you'll get a better employee. They will take the next step to make sure the job is done right. And so when a customer comes, they see an employee who isn't just there making wages, but they're there to help the customer because they are interested in the success of the business. Now it's to the advantage of the employer. Here you have a sheep herder. You know, a paid employee, the only thing he's good for is to get the sheep where they need to eat. And if he can find the right kind of field, they'll get fed. It's not quite as nice as public relations. This is sheep relations. And so he's not the shepherd. He doesn't have a big investment in these sheep. And it says his sheep are not his own. He might identify with the sheep and say, I don't like this sheep. I don't like this sheep. But still, I mean, it says it's not his own. He's not going to take that sheep home, either as a pet or for dinner. That is the prime mutton in that dinner. And so what happens, as one who's paid, when a wolf comes, what does he do? He sees the wolf coming. And there were wolves, by the way, in the Middle East at that time. They have found skeletons of wolves in the Middle East, of lions too. It's interesting, the kind of life that was in Israel. A lot of interesting things. It's fun to read when Scripture talks about, oh, what about this guy named Samson and the lion? Oh, they were only in Africa. They have found remains of lions in the Negev, that is in the southern part of Israel. And that's not too far from where Samson did the job on that. And so you had animals and wolves. This word happens to be the term that they have taken in the Latin to describe that species. It's the word lucan here. And so he comes, and what happens? The hireling, the one who's paid a wage, says, it's not worth it to me. And so he uses two words here. He abandons the sheep and he flees. He takes off as fast as he can because he doesn't think he wants to be wolf meal in that. And so that's what he does. And the wolf seizes them and scatters them. So he doesn't protect the sheep. And so he describes this. Now the hireling is going to go back to some of these leaders in Israel who were religious leaders, and they were just hirelings. They did it for what they could get. And the guy we're going to look at in the next chapter, named Caiaphas, was a wealthy man because he was a high priest and called one of the what they call chief priests. And it says, because he's a hireling, and it doesn't matter to him about the sheep. Now that's the way I translated it in verse 13. It says, and careth not for the sheep. Doesn't matter to him about the sheep. He doesn't care. All he wants is that paycheck, and I put that in the notes that way. The sheep don't matter to him as long as he's paid. That's key. And so there's that problem that takes place with this hireling. But in verse 14, he says, I'm not a hireling. I am the good shepherd. I know mine. And my own experientially know me. This word know, there's this close identity between the good shepherd and his sheep. They know him, he knows them. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's Philippians 3:10. He knows them experientially. You know, he knows us very, very well. It's kind of interesting. I was reading another place where there was a dominance of intuitive knowledge. Here, it's experiential at this point. And so I am the good shepherd. And so he goes on to speak and address this idea when he says, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. He uses that experiential knowledge. Boy, that's a ribbon on the package. And he says, I experientially know the sheep and they experientially know me, but I experientially know the Father. Why? Because he has been with the Father in the third heaven. And the Father knows me. So this is all a corroborated event between two of the three persons of the Godhead, and really all three of them, I'm sure. And so the Father experientially knows. And as a result, it says, and I lay my life down for the sheep. There's our tithemi verb again. I lay it down. Actively, I am laying it down. Again, like I said, it's not that far from Passover. Not that far from when this is going to happen. Now he stops for a quick moment, and I have 10 minutes to talk about it. That is, he starts in 16, and he says, but other of the same kind of sheep I have, which are not of this fold. The fold of Judaism, and he takes his sheep from the fold of Judaism. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They're of a different fold. Thank God for this statement, because that's the reason we can be saved. On it, I don't have Jewish blood in me that I know of at all. But I do have a whole lot of Gentile blood, all Heinz 57. In that matter. And so these other sheep, but they're the same kind I have. They're not of this fold. That is the fold of Judaism. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And so he's looking forward to the future and what's going to happen after his death and the provisions of grace as the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And they will hear my voice. And they shall be one fold and one shepherd. One fold and one shepherd. He's taken them out of a fold. And in the future, what's going to happen? Those who have come out of the fold of Judaism and those who are other sheep of the same kind are going to join in this one fold. That fold never existed before. It's a brand new fold. You know what it's called in another part of scripture? It's called the new creation, the new creating. This fold is the body of Christ. This fold is something that is totally unique. And when we believe there's neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free nor male nor female in the body of Christ, this is a fold and it has one shepherd, not a bunch of bandits coming in trying to lead the sheep or no hireling. Think of that. And so we can share together. I've often said There is no such thing as a Jewish Christian or an English Christian or an American Christian or an Indian Christian in this fold. We're just Christians. We're just Christians. There's no distinction in it except we are under the shepherd who is the head, who is the priest, who is all kinds of things to us. He's a foundation. He is also the cornerstone when we relate to him. But it's interesting when it says one fold, one shepherd. I think the reason there isn't a verb there is because of the relationship that occurs in the body of Christ in relationship to Jesus Christ. The fold and the shepherd are practically synonymous because we are in him spiritually. We're in him. And that makes all the difference in the world in this new creating. Now let's just go ahead and tie this out. We'll be doing just fine. Therefore doth my Father love me. The Father loves his Son. I don't think it's much different than it always was. But he says in his human nature, I know he loves me. Because I laid down my life. Now he doesn't say for the sheep here. He says, I give my life. He loves me because I was willing to take on his nature and to die. And it's interesting that I might take it up again. Oh, that resurrection is so essential. If he died and he couldn't raise from the dead, he'd be no different than any other human being. But he raised out from the dead. He raised himself. The Father raised him. The Spirit raised him. His resurrection is what it's all about in that. And that's so important. He says, no man takes it from me. I don't care which of the priests. I have a funny feeling this guy we're going to talk about next week was one of the ringleaders in making the crucifixion happen. We'll see more about that. But I lay it down on myself. And there's our word tithemi again. And there's an emphatic again. I lay it down. Myself. I have the authority to lay it down. Do we have an authority to lay our lives down? Some people think they do. He's the only one that willed himself to death. You know, there are some people, well, I can commit suicide. I can make my decisions. Yeah? Think of the times that maybe you've heard, as I have, of people who have tried that event and they found out they were doing it on vegetables. And they lived in misery because they thought they could take their lives. They thought they had authority over their life. He had authority over his life. And he said, I have the authority to take it again. Then we have this line here at the end of 18. It says, this commandment I have received of the Father, or from alongside the Father. You don't know how much he's twisting the knife in that one. And he says, from the Father, it's parrots alongside the Father. He's saying, I came out of heaven and I got this commandment while I was there and I'm here. And these guys that he's having some controversy with, these Pharisees that were around, they couldn't understand what he said when he said, this commandment came from right alongside God. You don't even have to think of access like that. Right alongside, isn't it beautiful when we understand? In Christ, we are para the Father. We're alongside him. And that makes all the difference in the world. Here in this passage, we have the substitutionary work of Christ that tells us things change. God had focused his attention on Israel and Judaism. Judaism. There's been an ongoing controversy as to whether you can be a Jew and not be in Judaism. In Israel, it's a big thing, especially with Zionism and secular Judaism in that. But it's interesting. Judaism was a focus of God until Christ came. Primary focus. Christ came. He offered a kingdom to him. They wanted to make him king. Remember, we saw that last week. And they wanted to force him to become king so they could have free food, because he fed the 5,000. That's what they wanted. But now he said, I'm going somewhere else. I've got another fold. And I'll be the one shepherd. And there will be those in it who are, let's put it bluntly, Jews and Gentiles. And that becomes what we see in 1 Corinthians, a third race. Yeah, I'm Gentile in all my backdrop. But I'm not anymore. When I got saved, I ceased to be a Gentile. Had I Jewish background, when I got saved, I'd have ceased to be a Jew. Because I'm of that third entity, or third race, that is the Church of God. That's beautiful, isn't it? It makes it easy to love one another, doesn't it? I hope, in that whole idea. And so it's very much a dispensational distinction. What happened to Judaism? It became a sham, because it was run by a bunch of hirelings and thieves and robbers. They had more stuff in it than the law did. And because I read so much of Jewish theology and that kind of thing, I understand how they perverted it over and over and over. The better you perverted, the more acceptable it became in that matter. And, but there were real believers in Judaism when Christ came. There were few that were still in the fold of Judaism when he came, and he led them out as a good shepherd. Good shepherd. What a temptation it was for me to not do another message and go back and show you how important shepherding was in the Old Testament. It's a very interesting thing. No. It's not just Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It goes beyond, all over the Old Testament, these ideas. When David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Interesting. Oh, I got off on that. I'll take a minute. I told this story, and it's an old one. It came from long, long ago. In, I think it was Wales, was where it was. That is in England. There was a shepherd boy who was mentally deficient. Couldn't do much, but he could handle a flock of sheep. And they had him out tending sheep. He didn't communicate well. And this, I've heard this often enough, I think there's some truth in it. And there was this kindly pastor, because they didn't have cars, who walked his way through his parish. And he would run across this shepherd boy who didn't have everything straight. He would try to show him love and try to help him, but he couldn't speak well. He didn't understand anything. And so one day he stopped and he said to this shepherd boy, I don't remember, let's just use Johnny as a name, Johnny. I want you to learn this. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you do that? The Lord is my shepherd. He went through it, and there was some response, a positive response. And he always wondered. And one day he was out in the hills, and there was a landslide, and it killed the boy and the sheep. And they said, you know, the funny thing about that is, when we found him, my shepherd. And he had said, the Lord is my shepherd. And they found him like that. So maybe it was. Just an interesting story. But that always is that question, can I say he's my shepherd? I think we can. We understand the gospel. Father, may you bless us. And we think in these terms. For your word, for those who are not with us in person, but online, we pray you bless them in special ways. Thank you again for your word in this very interesting passage, but we see one passage build on another, build on another as we work these substitution passages right now in John. We thank you. May you guide and bless in this day in Christ's name. Amen.